Thank you, Brother Edward. It's a real delight to be at Wisebaugh again today. Enjoyed the spirit in both of the services thus far, and I've enjoyed the fellowship among fellow believers. The Bible talks about being among people of like precious faith, and it's always a delight to be among people who believe the same way and who feel the same way about our Lord and about the Word of God and enjoy the same fellowship of the Spirit. And it's certainly been our privilege to be here today as a family. And I trust that over these next few moments, the Lord will continue to bless our hearts together in His Word. I do want to take just a moment and thank the Damons for their kind invitation to lunch today. And we had a wonderful time, marked by wonderful food and great fellowship and a ton of cute kids. I mean, just crawling with them. It was great. We had a wonderful time. We really did. And thank you so much for the invitation to eat with you today, and we really appreciate that. Every kindness that's been extended to us, we thank you. I would direct your attention tonight to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, and the story that is contained in this chapter actually ends in chapter 2 and verse 11. We're not going to read all of those verses tonight, but just so you can go home and at a later time look at the entire story, it ends in verse 11 of chapter 2. And of course, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the story that I believe is very well known by most of us here tonight is the story of a lady who was marked by one thing, and that was a negative thing. She was unable to bear children. Isn't it interesting, fascinating even, how many stories, especially in the Old Testament, but even in the New, revolve around women who are unable to bear children, and then God opens their womb and miraculously provides for them a child, and then that child is used for a specific purpose within God's kingdom. And certainly that is the case here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I will read in your hearing down to verse 18. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, I don't think that's Tofu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. It's important for us in this reading to understand that Elkanah had two loves. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Penina. You may have heard that pronounced Penina, but I've always heard it pronounced Penina, and so I'm going with Penina tonight. And Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man, Elkanah, went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, that is, when the time was that he went to Shiloh to worship and offer sacrifices, he gave to Penina his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. And the idea here is that he gave to Hannah a double portion, or he gave to her the best portion, or he gave to her a choice portion. You see, when you have two loves, one of the loves always gets shortchanged. And this was the case with Hannah and Peninnah and Elkanah. He gave unto Hannah a worthy portion, verse 5, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, that is Peninnah, also provoked her sore. That's old Elizabethan way of saying she irritated her, she taunted her, she troubled her, she made fun of her. If Hannah and Peninnah were little girls in 2015, Peninnah would be going na 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 to Hannah. Okay, you get the idea. And she provoked her sore, verse 6, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. So even while they're on their way to worship, even while they're on their way to the temple in Shiloh, she's provoking Hannah. Therefore, Hannah weeps and does not eat. So you can see that this is affecting Hannah's life. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, husbands, listen up. This is what not to say. Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Elkanah was well-meaning, but harboring two loves always leads to a crisis. And here is the crisis. There are conflicts maritally in the home. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. I want you to get this in your mind. I don't want to just read this to you, but imagine Hannah praying unto the Lord and weeping sore. She is grieved in her spirit. She is no doubt weeping tears and on her face a look of pain and anguish. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. This is selfless praying. Lord, may we pray like Hannah. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. We've seen that, haven't we? Haven't you been in a church service and you've seen someone move their mouth, but they're not making any sound? They're praying in their heart. They're praying in their spirit. But Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, verse 14, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Adding insult to injury. Now the priest, the man of God, the person who represents all that is holy, has misunderstood her. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Have you ever poured out your soul to God in prayer? Count not thine handmaid, verse 16, for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, and notice the attitude change, because this is where we want to focus tonight. Notice the attitude change in Hannah. Verse 18, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. The old timers used to talk about praying through. And here we have an Old Testament example of someone who prayed through. When she gets up from her prayer, her countenance is no more sad. She is ready to eat. She went her way. Hannah had touched the throne. I was reading this passage of Scripture a few months ago, And how many of you, let me ask you this question. How many of you try to read the Bible and pray on a regular basis by show of hands? You read the Bible, you try to do that. I know sometimes we don't always maybe get it done every day, but we try to. Okay. How many of you, by show of hand, use some study guide or help, either a study Bible or some form of Bible study along with that? Would you raise your hand? Okay. A few of you do. I would encourage you to do so. I would encourage you to read the Bible, but also study the Bible. It's not meant to simply be read as a thing to mark off of your checklist. I've read the Bible, that I'm done with that. But it is a book, it is a word to be meditated upon and to be memorized and to be studied. Where in the New Testament is it Paul that prays that the word of Christ would dwell in his listeners, that the word of Christ would dwell richly in them, can only dwell in us as we study it and mine out its truths. And so I would encourage you to do that. I was reading in my study Bible, and my notes pointed out that Hannah had reason to be discouraged. She had reason to be bitter. The obvious reason is that she was unable to bear children. That's very plain in the text that we read today. In Old Testament times, a childless woman was considered a failure, regardless of the circumstances surrounding her barrenness. Her barrenness was a social embarrassment for her husband. Children were a very important part of the society's economic structure. They were a source of labor for the family, and it was their duty to care for their parents in their old age. If a wife could not bear children, she was often obligated by ancient Middle Eastern custom to give one of her servant girls to her husband to bear children for her. Who do we know? Very famous couple in the Bible who did that very thing. Abraham and Sarah followed their ancient Middle Eastern custom. So she was unable to bear children, and this was a very bitter time period in Hannah's life. Secondly, she shared her husband, and that's bad enough, but she shared her husband with someone who ridiculed her. An old song comes to mind right now, and you're going to kick me out and never allow me back here again when I tell you the name of the song. The Oak Ridge Boys sung a song years ago. Before I was ever saved, I heard this song. Okay, I just want you to know that. And they sang a song, and it said, "Loving two women is like a ball and chain." Nobody say amen. The great lyrics go something like this: "Sometimes the pleasure ain't worth the strain. It's a long old grind, and it tires your mind." Elkanah found out the real truth to that silly secular song, that it's impossible. In fact, Jesus tells us that it's impossible to have two loves and be faithful only to one. You can't do it. Now, the question that has to come to our mind as you read this scripture is, what about this? I mean, wait a minute. Well, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't jive. What is happening? Elkanah is presented here as a follower of God. He's worshiping in the temple. He's a faithful man, and yet he has two wives. What's up with that? Why did polygamy exist among God's people when we know that God's design for marriage is between one man and one woman, and that Jesus in the New Testament reaffirmed this principle when he said, from the beginning, God's design has been for one man and one woman to share a life until death parts them. But here we have an example of a couple, a marriage that is polygamous in nature. And we ask ourselves, how did this happen? Why could this happen in such a setting? And I would tell you that even though it was not God's design, sometimes the law of Moses was used to mitigate in legal wranglings about marriage. So there were exceptions made, and there were three main exceptions given within the Mosaic Code for this kind of a relationship. First, it was to produce more offspring for the man's work. The more kids he could have, the more of a workforce he could have for the family business or for the agricultural work that he did. Second, it ensured the continuation of the man's family line and name. And then thirdly, in societies where young men were routinely killed in battle, polygamy became an accepted way of supporting women who otherwise would have remained unmarried and very likely destitute. And so this polygamy was allowed. Nevertheless, polygamy often caused serious family problems. God never condoned polygamy, but like divorce, he allowed it to occur and did not bring an immediate punishment on this disobedience. God's mind has never changed on the definition of marriage from the very beginning. And as someone pointed out, regardless of what patriarchs may have done, regardless of what good people thousands of years ago did, does not make it right. The word of God still is true today. Hannah had reason to be discouraged because she shared her husband with a woman who ridiculed her. She was barren. And thirdly, she had reason to be bitter and disappointed and discouraged and in despair because her loving husband could not solve her problem. Verse 8, we see Elkanah, well-meaning as he was sincere, he was loving, he was devoted to her, but he truly didn't understand what she was facing, and so he was helpless to fix her problem or circumstance. And this is a frustrating place to be in any relationship, whether it be a husband and wife relationship or other relationships, when one person is hurting and the other person is attempting to help that hurting person. Sometimes the person you are attempting to help doesn't need you to fix them or to fix the problem, but rather to understand them and support them and validate them in their hardship and struggle. Amen? No one, not even the ones closest to her, could help her. Now, can you imagine with me? Just imagine how lonely that must be for Hannah. Imagine that even the person closest to her, her husband, could not help her. You know, loneliness is devastating to the one who lives with it. When loneliness is your only companion, things very quickly get desperate and unstable and depressing and hopeless. And do you know that there are lonely people all around you? People who are surrounded by others but still very, very lonely. In the end, Elkanah, her husband, did find a way to help. He stayed with her. He did not give up. He did not divorce her as he could have legally, just for being barren. He kept loving her. He remained devoted to her and her happiness. He kept trying to conceive with Hannah. 1 Samuel 1:19 and 20 tells us that. And ultimately the time came when he could help her, when he could understand her, when he could encourage her, when he could validate her. And he took advantage of that moment. And we find that moment in a verse that we did not read in chapter 1. And that's in verse 23. After Samuel is born, and Hannah says in verse 22, I'm not going up this year to the temple to worship. I'm going to stay until the child is weaned, and then I'll bring him up. And verse 23, Elkanah says to her, and it may not seem important on the surface, but these are very crucial words. Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. What is Elkanah saying? Hannah, just here's my prayer for you. May the Lord help you keep your promise. Now you've gotten the promise from God. You have a promise now to fulfill. Only the Lord establish his word is basically Elkanah saying to Hannah, now may God help you keep your promise. What was he doing? He was coming alongside to support her in her spiritual commitment that she had made to God. He came alongside. You know, your promise to God, your commitment to God means more than any other promise you make to any other person. We must be tenacious when helping others. If at first you don't succeed, the old adage goes, try again. And you can say to me tonight, Mark, you don't know how many times I've tried to help this person. You don't know how often I have labored to try to bring some kind of sense and peace to this person's life. And I keep trying, but nothing is working. Well, just keep trying. Try in a different way. Keep being a friend. And one day you will get the opportunity to help your friend or your spouse in just the right way, in just the right time. God has a designed place for you in that person's life. So keep trying. Elkanah could have ignored his barren wife, paid attention only to Peninnah. He could have given up relations with Hannah because she was barren anyway. She was a potential embarrassment to him as her husband. Yet he kept loving her physically and emotionally and spiritually. He could have questioned her sanity. Have you ever thought about this? After begging God for a child, then for her to turn around and give it away to God. He could have said, what are you thinking? Why would you do this? All you've ever wanted was a boy. All you ever wanted was a child, and now you're giving him away. He could have made it hard for her. He could have questioned her wisdom. He could have made it difficult. Yet, let us not think that this was an easy thing for Hannah to do. Because the making of a commitment is easy. The fulfilling of a commitment is what is difficult. And let us also remember that this was not an easy thing for Elkanah. He was giving up a cherished son. And he was also giving up another laborer that he could potentially use for financial gain. But he recognized the spiritual nature of Hannah's commitment. And he united himself with her and her commitment to dedicate their child to God's service. The point is that during these days or years or even perhaps decades of Hannah's life, she had good reason to be discouraged. Her husband was helpless to meet her need. She had well-meaning people in her life who were unable to bring her peace. And no matter what she tried to do, she continually lived with this mark, this stain, this humiliation on her life. And then to make matters worse, the priest, Eli, misunderstands her actions and rebukes her publicly. I don't know who else may have been there, but this wasn't a private prayer time. She was where he could see her. And I'm sure there were others who could see her. And he accuses her of being drunk. And how deflating. How embarrassing it is when good people misunderstand you and accuse you and malign your motives. How embarrassing and hurtful that is. Could I stop here long enough in this story to say maybe a word of caution? Not everything is as it seems. Aren't we so quick sometimes to size up situations and people and know exactly what the problem is and assign motives and put people in their place, even in our minds and spirits? We have a tendency to do that, but not everything is as it seems. You don't know the whole story. There are people around you who you know very well who suffer with hidden hurts that they could never tell you. They might never be able to share with you. And there may be reasons that you will never know this side of eternity, why they act the way they act or why they are the way they are. And it's easy to criticize and point a finger and judge. And in the process, hurt good people. When you see your brother and sister acting in a certain way, let us not immediately assume the worst of them. But may God add discernment to our spiritual character. So we lovingly assume the best about a Christian brother before we criticize them and discourage them. How did Hannah deal with all this negativity in her life? Well, she poured her heart out to God. She prayed. But her prayer in this chapter is what captivates my attention. And I think it's the key to her change in attitude. I think it's the key to her being able to leave the house of God with a spring in her step, with a countenance that is clear, with peace in her heart. Three things that I leave with you quickly tonight. number one, she relayed her problem honestly to God. She told God exactly where she was, what her problem was, where her pain was, how difficult it was, how bitter her spirit was, how much in grief she was. You say, I don't think it's right to pray that way. I don't think you should ever express those kind of things to God. Well, you haven't read the Psalms if you believe that. I read the Psalms and I read people's words who are obviously embittered in spirit. Why, God? Where are you? Why has this happened? You've forsaken us. What's going on? This is where Hannah is. God was not deleting her years of childbearing. He was postponing those years. Her barrenness was a part of God's plan for the greater good. You know, one of the reasons I like stories like this in Scripture is because these stories pull back the curtain and allow us to see everything in clear perspective. One of the reasons I like to fly is because you see things from a clear perspective. You can see how all the roads interchange, and you can see where everything is laid out. And it just sets it in your mind. It makes it clear. God sees our lives from that vantage point. And He gives us His Word that many times pulls back the curtain and allows us to see someone else's life from a 20/20 perspective, so that when we're in this chapter one ourselves in 2015, and our lives are barren, and our world is falling apart, and we don't understand what's happening, we can go to the Word of God and say, but this is reality, this is truth, this is what really matters, this is what God is doing. And so we see here that God is allowing this negative and confusing circumstance in Hannah's life because there was a greater good that she could not see at that time. And these circumstances that God allowed into Hannah's life provoked her to pray. But not just to pray, but to a particular kind of praying. Wesley, John, said God does nothing but in response to prayer. How's your prayer life tonight? You want God to do something for you? Have you asked Him? God does nothing but in response to prayer. Hannah's prayer was desperate. It was God-centered. It was humble. It was honest. There were no holds barred. She wasn't holding back any punches, so to speak. She was crying out, emptying her soul of her grief and sorrow, and she was begging God for an answer. God's desire for a man to lead His people towards national and spiritual revival became Hannah's desire. Now, it's not implicit in the text, and so I cannot prove that to you tonight, but I think it's true nonetheless, and I'll go ahead and tell you this is my opinion and nothing more. But let me just ask it to you like this. Could it be that Hannah was fully aware of how far Israel had drifted from God? And did her desire, and follow with me, did her desire for a child and her desire for national revival intersect or collide at some point? So she began to say, Lord, if You will give me a child to take away my barrenness, I will give him back to You so You can use him for the purpose of restoring righteousness to this land. Could it be that Hannah's desire was God's desire? Could it be that God put within Hannah a desire for a child, not only to take away her barrenness, but also because He needed a man who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge and lead His children, the children of Israel, back out of their declension and spiritual backsliding to righteousness once again? You see, prayer is not getting what we want from God as much as it is getting from God His desires and cultivating those divine desires in prayers back to Him. So, Lord, this is what I want. This is what I want. This is what I want. This is what I feel like I need. I need this and this. And, Lord, You said to ask, and so I'm asking. And You said to knock, and I'm knocking. You said to seek, and so I'm seeking. This is what I want. And God doesn't answer prayer. So you say, Lord, what's happening? And you read his word. Before long, you begin to understand, okay, this isn't God's will. What is your will? Okay, so God begins to share with you, this is my will. This is my will. This is my plan. And so if you're a Christian and you're surrendered, you say, okay, Lord, then this is what I want. I want your will accomplished in my life. So you show me what your will is, and that's what I'll pray for. And this is Hannah. God is searching for someone with whom he can share his passion and his vision and his desires. Effective prayer happens when God's desires inflame the soul of his children and they begin to pour out their desires, which are in fact God's desires, back to him, perhaps without even realizing what is happening. Oh God, do what you have said. Charles Spurgeon said, God's promises were never meant to be thrown aside as waste paper. He intended that they should be used. God's gold is not miser's money, but is minted to be traded with. Nothing pleases our Lord better than to see his promises put into circulation. Still quoting, he loves to see his children bring them up to him and say, Lord, do as thou hast said. Our heavenly banker delights to cash his own notes. Never let the promise rust. Draw the sword of promise out of its scabbard and use it with holy violence. Think not that God will be troubled by your importunately reminding him of his promises. He loves to hear the loud outcries of needy souls. It is his delight to bestow favors. He is more ready to hear than you are to ask. The sun is not weary of shining, nor the fountain of flowing. It is God's nature to keep his promises. Therefore, go at once to the throne with, do as thou hast said. God was goading her to pray this prayer. That's the kind of prayer that I long to pray. I don't know about you, but I want to pray in the Spirit. I want to pray as the Spirit gives utterance. I want to pray so that when I'm praying, it's not simply human desire, but somehow it has captured the desire of God for my life, and it has so infiltrated my soul and my spirit that I'm praying in God's will. And the Bible says that when we pray and we're praying in His will, then we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Mabel Riley was a great prayer warrior. I pastored her for 13 years. And she was, if I could use this word, legendary for her praying. Everyone knew her as a prayer warrior. She was a mother in Israel. And she was an intercessor. While I was there, I reinstituted early morning prayer meetings on Sunday. And here was a woman who was probably nearing 80 at that time, and was getting up in age, obviously, and older and more frail. And yet, rain or shine or snow or sleet, she would come to those early morning prayer meetings at 6 a.m. at the church. And I had the privilege as a young pastor to listen as she pulled heaven and earth together for the Sunday services and to pray with her. Mabel had a story. She had a husband who was in and out of Victory for years. Bill was his name. And she prayed for her husband. And he'd get in, and when he was in, he was really in. And then he would get out, and when he was out, he was really out. Up and down. Maybe every few revivals he'd get saved and then back out again. And she prayed this prayer for her husband. She said, Lord, whatever it takes to get Bill to heaven. Lord, even if you have to save him and kill him to get him to heaven, do whatever it takes. Don't pray those kind of prayers unless you mean them. One Sunday night, revival, Bill was in church. Old church, Columbia Avenue, Middletown, Ohio. He was at the end of the altar over here, praying. He had his hands in the air saying yes. And died instantly of a heart attack at the altar. She would say to me sometimes, she would talk to me. I'd go to visit her. She'd talk to me about her praying. And she would say something like this, you know, I think that maybe today, and then she would say a phrase that she used in prayer, just one little sentence. And she would say, I think the Spirit prayed through me right there. Now, she prayed for hours, and there was one phrase that she felt like was prayed through the Spirit. And I would look at her often and think, oh, you know, what is happening in this heart? This woman who lives by herself and prays and prays and prays. And then she says to her pastor, you know, I said this and I didn't even think about it. It wasn't in my mind to say it. It just kind of came out. And then I thought, oh, God, the Holy Spirit prayed that through me just now. Often we find the Spirit praying through us only after we have given Him time in prayer to interact with us, to close ourselves in our closet and allow the Holy Spirit to give us the mind of Christ. You ever heard of spending quality time with your kids? You ever heard that phrase? I'm going to spend quality time. How many know that you don't say to your child, okay, Daddy has 7 minutes before he has to go to work, so these 7 minutes, let's spend quality time. You know what? Quality time usually happens in the middle of vast amounts of quantities of time. You spend quantities of time with your children, and somewhere in there, the quality time happens. A moment here, a second here, a circumstance here. You have quality time. And I wonder if we would pray better if we prayed more. You understand? If we prayed more, if we spent more time in prayer, perhaps that would give God a platform on which to work in our lives, and He could pray through us powerful, effective prayers like Hannah's prayer. So powerful that God answered her, and not only answered her prayer to solve her barrenness problem, but answered her prayer and revived an entire nation through her praying. She relayed her problems honestly. She poured out her heart to God honestly. Secondly, she received encouragement from Eli, even after he had slighted her with the false accusation of being drunk. She opened her heart to her spiritual authority, and God used Eli, flawed though he was, to encourage her, to give her hope, to challenge her to faithfulness. You know what? Listen to me tonight. God can use anybody, regardless of their flaws and deficiencies. God can use anyone. And He will use anyone. While we should not promote someone with questionable morality to spiritual leadership, we should also understand that God can choose to speak through flawed men in positions of spiritual authority. Let me talk to you parents tonight, and everyone else can listen in. This is one reason why you don't talk negatively about your pastor or about the evangelist or about a Sunday school teacher or someone who has spiritual authority in front of your kids. Because God may design for that man that you have a problem with to speak a word someday that will save your kid. And if you've poisoned your kid's mind, your child's mind, pardon me, you've poisoned your child's mind against that person, they'll never be able to hear the truth from him or her. Eli was a flawed man. The Bible tells us he was in some way culpable for his son's actions. Not completely, but in some way. He didn't rein them in. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. He was a blind leader, both physically and spiritually. But God used him anyway. And Hannah was able to hear a word from God through a flawed man. And then thirdly and lastly, she resolved to leave the problem with God. Now, verse 18 doesn't say that exactly. It doesn't say, and she left the problem with God. But it says that she said to him, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. And she went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. In essence, she left the problem with God. She left it at the altar. She was resolved to let God deal with her barrenness. Now, God, this is your problem. This is your burden. This is your difficulty. This is your circumstance. This is your life. This is your barrenness. I'm leaving it in your hand. You know, there's something so peaceful and so restful about true surrender. When she left it with God, her appetite returned. A smile returned to her face. I imagine she left the temple that day with a spring in her step. Why? Because she had resolved to leave her barrenness in the hands of the Lord, and He would answer in His time, and she was content to wait. So here's the rest of the story. God knew the role that her son would eventually play in the shaping of the Israelite nation. Samuel was priest and judge during arguably the most pivotal and crucial time in Israel's history. God was needing a man with no strings attached. He was needing a man who was not being pulled by strong familial ties. Someone who was released to do His bidding, to do His work. And Samuel led Israel back to God. He led them back to spiritual reality and spiritual vitality. Samuel led an entire nation into a revival of righteousness and obedience. But what preceded this national revival? Godly parents, a godly mom and dad who were willing to pray and pour out their hearts to God, and not just for themselves, not just for selfish purposes, but so that their answer to prayer could be God's answer for a nation. A godly mother. Let me talk one more time to you parents. I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak, tonight. But let me just ask you this question. How many children do you suppose have been hindered from serving God in ministry because of parents who wanted something better for their children? Fair question? Son, don't go to Bible college. You need to get a job. You need to get something that'll pay you. Okay, maybe go for a year, but you need to get something that will make you a living. I want you to live better than your mom and dad lived. You know, I want you to live better than we. I want you to have some status. I want you to have some things that we weren't able to give. I wonder how many parents have put their own selfish desires ahead of God's desires for their children. And the kids have had to climb over top of mom and dad to follow the path that God has laid out for them. No wonder Jesus said, if any man hate not his mom and dad, his mother and father, sister, he can't be my disciple. If a man doesn't love me more than he loves mom and dad, he can't be my disciple. At some point, all of us, whether we're children or parents, we have to decide on our own if we're going to follow God or we're going to follow the dictates of those around us. Aren't you thankful that Hannah and Elkanah gave their child to God? May we be like Hannah, who prayed honestly and earnestly to God, who was able to receive encouragement from others. Let your guard down. Let your walls down. Let your defenses down, and allow that person, allow the church to come around you and hold you and help you. And then she resolved to leave her problem with God and rest in His timing. May that be our week. May that be our desire as we go through this week. Lord, help me to pray as Hannah prayed. Help me to pray with such an earnestness and a passion in my soul that my desires would become your desires, that I would be more desirous for your will to be accomplished in my life than I am desirous for my will to be accomplished in my life. And when your desires and God's desires mesh and collide and convene, God will hear your prayers. Could I encourage someone tonight? If you've been praying for someone or something or some circumstance and it seems like there's no hope, just keep praying. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Keep believing. God is still on His throne. God is hearing your prayers. And as you pour out your heart to Him, one day He will respond. You can't see it now, but allow me to pull back the curtain in 1 Samuel and allow you to see a life that was radically and marvelously changed because she gave her problem to God, surrendered it to the Lord, waited on His timing. Let's stand together. Thank you for your patience, for your good listening tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take this story. You know how it needs to be applied. Lord, I've tried to apply it in a certain way that you applied it to my own life, but Holy Spirit, you are abundantly and perfectly able to apply it to everyone here in their own circumstance so that it will be meat for them to chew on this week and sustenance for them as they seek to be a better prayer and a better child of yours. Touch this church. Bless this congregation. Continue to use it as a light for the gospel and for holiness. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.